Well, good afternoon. How are y'all today? I learned that when I moved to Texas. I told the joke earlier to some people that the y'all, the reason why Texans don't say you all is because they'll never put OU on anything. Right? Yes, I got an amen from that. That's a first. Yeah, okay. But it's a pleasure to be here with you. I'll have to be honest with you, and I looked at some of the speakers in the list of that was coming, and I went, really? Me? I grew up in Italy, and so I'm just going to tell you, I'm kind of feeling like a Fiat in a Ferrari world. That's kind of what I feel, at least in this perspective. I think with my age and the rest of my time, I'm supposed to feel that way. I'm totally okay with that. That there's been men who've been doing this for a lot longer than I have, who I've been looking up to for years and years, that I've respected and admired, and I'm grateful to be even in consideration. But I am partly Italian, so I should go ahead and just tell you right now, it's going to go fast, because I speak a lot. And I hope you're ready for that. We're going to have some fun with this, but I'm not a normal style teacher. I'm jokingly referred to, because I do films and movies and the rest, I'm referred to as a storytelling minister. So I'm going to live up to that with you, and I hope you'll indulge me in that. I find that sometimes having somebody a little bit different, because some of these men can do things I can't do, but maybe I can do something that they can't at times. And I don't mean that as a negative. I mean that as a positive. I mean that we have this beautiful thing in the church where we see people with different talents and different abilities that can glorify God in different ways. And there's something wonderful to that, you see, because it's not just all, and I know I'll hear this from the preachers, it's not just all about being a preacher. It's not all about being an elder or a deacon. In fact, there are members in these pews that are here right now who have just as vital a role to the Lord's church as anybody else. What matters is what you're doing with it. That's what matters. And so I hope you'll allow me to use the very limited skill set and gifts that God has given me, and it's not His fault, it's mine, I keep messing them up, to be able to share with you some things today and hopefully invite you into a conversation. More than a lecture, I really would like some participation in this. I teach teens on a daily basis, both working at a congregation, and I bring you the greetings of the Faith Village Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas, a congregation of about 600-700. And so that means I get to work with 60 to 100 teenagers on any given day. But I also teach at the local high school where I work with kids from across the spectrum of denominations and the rest, and being able to teach Bible there. And they all send their greetings. Can I be honest with you? When I told them I was coming, they went, where? And then I said, Meridian, Idaho. And they went, I'm sorry, is that a state that we have? That may just be a Texan thing. So forgive them. They mean well. A lot of grace going that way. But I also bring you, and this is biblical. If you look at the end of Hebrews, you're going to see something, because we're in the book of Hebrews. If you look at chapter 13, you're going to see a special little thing there. And I'm going to do this the way it should be done, and it's this way. Quelli dall'Italia vi mandano i saluti. Now, some of you are freaking out instantly. Y'all went, uh-oh, speaking in tongues. It's okay, I'm here to translate. That's in the Bible also, okay? It's a simple thing. Those from Italy send their greetings. Says it right there, doesn't it? Do you see it there at the end? Those from Italy send their greetings. I grew up in Italy. It's my home. It's my home culture. I was 1 year old, 1 year old when I moved there, and I was 16 when we moved back. So I learned English later on in life, so if I make up words, roll with it, okay? Just assume I know what I'm talking about and keep going. But I grew up in the church. My father was a missionary kid in Italy, too, so I'm third generation that spent almost half our lives in Italy or in foreign cultures. It's my home. It's why I see the world sometimes a bit different than you all. I am an American. I'm a proud American. But at the same time, I have these undeniable traits that come from Italy. Have you noticed I talk with my hands a lot? It's a very Italian thing to do. I can't help it. It's kind of ingrained in me at times. And by the way, so do you guys. I got here, and you guys are speaking a whole different set of English than I've heard in a while. Can we be honest about that? Seeing something totally different. And that's okay. In fact, I sat at lunch today and I listened about roads and places between here and I think it was America still where we were talking about, but I'm not really sure. There was some words like Wyoming and Kansas and other places that I have not driven into yet, and Salt Flats and all these different places. And as I sat there and listened to that, honestly, it was fascinating. I was like, this is really me. Where are these places? This sounds amazing. I kind of want to go. There's a place apparently where they shut down the highways because of how windy it gets. That's insane. I want to visit a place like that. Because I have this weird penchant for doing really stupid things in fun ways. That may just be a millennial thing, be a younger person, where it's like, I hear a place like that, I hear, that sounds like a place I could take a kite to. We should do that. It sounds like a place I'd take my kids to with kites. I don't know why, but I just enjoy the adventure that life often brings before us. But as I've kind of dove into this culture and cultures that we all live in each and every day, how many of you are on social media of some sort? Okay, how many of you think it's still the devil? You could still be the people on it. And like, still, yes, totally. I am kind of known. It's where I've gotten to know a lot of the people here is through social media. I'm jokingly referred to as the social media guy. It's because I own a media company and those things along with what we do. But I'm a big believer that social media is a lot like money. It's all about how you use it. Money, it's not, you know, money itself is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. There's a lot of people who misuse it and abuse it. Can we say an amen to that? But that's also where people are. I don't know if you know this, but if you're on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, there's a lot of them, by the way, Pinterest and the rest, that you can have access to literally 60% of the world's population. That you can put out the message of God to 60% of the world's population by simply making it available. In the United States, I have a lot of social media following, but one of the things I've learned in culture, and you may have seen this, and for those of you that are on social media, or if you watch the news, this is what it's looked like recently to me. It's looked like a war on, it's like a war between American flag and the Confederate flag, followed by a war with a Skittles factory. Anybody? It's just this constant barrage of nonstop anger, resentment, hatred, bigotry, you name it, we've got it all covered, and it's evidence, and we put it out there in 140 characters or less so that everybody can see it, and we say, look, how wonderful. Isn't this beautiful? And it's there, and we think all the things that we do are always better, aren't it? Now, here's where I need to dive into our culture and where we are, because that's kind of the existence in the world we currently live in, isn't it? Whether we like it or not. And let me start off by saying this. Do we have any veterans in here? Proud veteran, Sue? Absolutely. Let me say this. Thank you for your service. That's a thing I've never experienced personally in my own, but I have a family that has. But beyond that, I grew up around a lot of American military servicemen in Italy. They were there at Aviano Air Force Base and a lot of places. So the little English I did hear all the time was servicemen. I'm an American. Proud of it. A little bit weird on the Italian cultural side. That's why I throw off a lot of churches when they first meet me and they're like, there's something wrong with this kid. Like, what's happening? And it's because I don't understand half the things that you guys talk about. When you talk about places around here, I always feel like a foreigner in my own land. Because I'm not really culturally American. I am by passport. That's who I am. We used to make fun of my sister because she was born in Italy. And do you guys remember the song, Proud to Be an American? Or at least I know I'm free. And it's like, born in the USA. Remember that song? We see, we would never allow her to sing it. And she used to get so mad. She's like, I'm an American. Like, no, that one says born in the USA. That is not you. But can I at least say this? Our culture has changed drastically in the last 30 years. Even I could tell you that. I grew up before the fall of the wall in Italy. And I remember I was there, in fact, with my dad, when the fall of the wall happened, I remember seeing those things happen. I remember watching them on TV and experiencing them. My dad has a piece of the Berlin Wall. And being there and experiencing those things firsthand, I remember when the world changed. And many of us have not realized this yet, but and I'm just giving you a cultural example. Do you guys remember the Chick-fil-A debacle that happened a few years ago? Yeah, all of you are like, yes, because you were the ones who went to Chick-fil-A that day, weren't you? Do y'all know how much money they made in that one day? $147 million in one day. All of it because of what happened. Started off by the founder was asked a question about the company. He said, we're a family company. We believe in family values and we believe in the biblical definition of marriage. Which then snowballed very quickly, did it not? To a boycott, national boycott, and the rest. And this is an analogy I've used before and I've heard other people use before, but I just want to ask you this. 30 years ago, would that statement have ever bothered anybody? Yet in our modern culture, it changes everything. I remember hearing one specific, I believe it was Rahm Emanuel, the mayor of Chicago, former White House deputy there with President Obama, say, I remember him saying, Chick-fil-A values are not Chicago values. I remember thinking, I've been to Chicago, I tend to agree. Yes, I've driven through there. Not that there's not wonderful people there. I know this is being live streamed, not a lot of friends in Chicago. Love you guys. But in general, can we not see that that's not a reality that we currently are experiencing and living out in an everyday basis where the world and our culture is changing drastically around us? And let me say this. I do believe that we are, in America, and this is a very unpopular statement to make, but I'm going to say it, that we are in the twilight of the favor that Christianity has enjoyed in this realm and hemisphere. Now, I can say this because I've lived in other cultures that do not have the joys and the freedoms that we did and that we do share. I've spent 3 years working underground in Southeast Asia in a lot of different places, China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, but involved in a lot of different areas, working in places where it's not only illegal, but it will cost you your life and cost you everything to even claim Christianity in any shape or form. I got back this summer. I took 14 teenagers with me along with 5 adults. We went over to Athens, Greece, and we spent 11 days working with refugees there and refugee children, specifically doing a teaching seminar, mainly Muslim families from Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, and then also from the Ukraine, war-torn regions of those areas. And I'm telling you, the stories that we see and hear is nothing in comparison to what is happening in real life. You see, we've had this favor for so long. We can actually, even kind of in the Western Hemisphere, go back to about the time of Constantine. Even though there's been dark ages and 1,000+ years of some times that we'd all like to forget along the way, when we look at Christianity on the whole, we have been not on the outskirts or the margins of society, but we have been the majority of society, have we not? And for the first time ever, we're starting to see that shift. At least in our culture. And can I be honest with you? There's a lot of us who look pretty terrified, and I can't figure out why. I can't figure out why we're so scared. Now, fear is not something that's, I think, new to any of us. In fact, there's many of you who I know who have fought in wars who understand very well the difference between some of the things we're feeling now and what actual fear for life and death feels like, looks like. You may have seen it. You may have experienced it. But the fear that we seem to be living in is not necessarily about a loss of the church, but our loss of influence, our loss of power, to be able to just tell people what to do. And can I be totally honest for us? Can we have a family moment as Christians here? But that's not a good place for us to be. To where we hope that our cultural influence will help people come to know Jesus instead of an actual person one-on-one sharing the good news with others. You see, Hebrews, in this concept of a better covenant, is something that we have to grasp. And the only way I knew how to bring that home to all of us is for us to realize that we ourselves oftentimes fall into that same trap that they did. I'm a proud American. I love America. I love the freedoms we have. I love the things we have. I love the joys that this country brings to so many, and I love the men and women who have died for it. But it is not my savior. It's just not. It can bring comforts in this world, and I rejoice in those, and I am grateful for those. But eternity is where I want to see people be. In heaven. That's what I want. That's what, as Christians, we are called to bring people to. Now, I love the concept because there's a parallel here where, as I worked in China and different places, do you know how many people would come to me and say, could I just come to America with you? I just want to experience that type of freedom, that type of joy, that type of, what is it like to be able to choose every day whatever you want to do? What's that like? And you know what? The great part is I'd go, it's like faith, but faith is better. And so I would share with them about Jesus, and they would go, so even in this culture where everything is wrong and I'm constantly limited and I could be arrested, I can still find joy and peace and rest? Absolutely. Absolutely you can. And so I've used that. I can't tell you how many times I've used that correlation between the two. But part of our problem in our culture today is that we have not realized one important thing. And I'll be honest with you, this was a moment that hit me like a ton of bricks when I realized that the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, this honest moment. How many of you guys have ever thought about the fact that prior to Moses on the mountain, where Moses is given the law, prior to that, you have either preached or taught in some way like, I could not believe that they did that. They had just seen God carry them out of Egypt, right? The 10 plagues, they have seen those wonderful things. They come across the sea, they get there, and then while Moses goes up, they make what? What do they make? Golden calf. And that's my favorite because, can I be honest, for a long time I was like, really? A baby cow? Couldn't have thought of anything better, more powerful than that. Like a tiger or something, an elephant, anything like that. That was my first thought as a kid. Okay, I'm going to give you that one. Or partly as an adult. That's fine. I always thought that's kind of a weird concept to see that, to think that way. I didn't understand it until I realized in that moment that they never had a law before then. There have been things that have been passed down, but I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of things that have been passed down that get lost in translation along the way. They knew some of the things they were doing were wrong, but it had never been written till that point. Thou shalt not make graven images. I think it became pretty clear, don't you, from that moment forward, that old covenant was meant to show them, hey, I am God. You shall have no other gods before me. So I want to play a little game with you guys here real quick. This one's called, How Many of Us Have Failed the Ten Commandments? It's a very simple game. You tell me a commandment, and then you raise your hand if you've broken it at some point in time. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many of you have failed? Sweet. If you've not, there's that one about lying that's coming up. Just go ahead, raise that hand high, right? Okay, how about number two? Anybody know this? What's the second one? We'll see how our Bible class knowledge is around here. Graven images. Anybody ever worshipped, I don't know, football? Don't tell me that's not a graven image along the way. Cars. A lot of those. Some of you are like, well, yeah, if you're going to put it that way, of course, then yes. It's like, no, I don't have an actual image that I'm worshiping at home, but you are. It's called a TV. Anybody? Am I on the right track now? Some of you guys are going, oh, Netflix counts. Okay, yeah, that's me. Okay, what about, what else? What's the next one? Huh? Lord's name in vain. How many of you on that one? And by the way, this is not just, oh my God. It is so much more than that. Taking the name, the Lord, just taking it in vain. It's so much more than just saying, OMG. It's so much deeper than that. How about the next one? Huh? You guys are suddenly like, where's that Exodus 20? Sabbath! Ooh! Oh, it's getting a little personal now, isn't it? Anybody ever taken the Sabbath? Not kept it holy? Bring it in the New Testament. Anybody miss the assembly for things that weren't? Some point in time? I love it because some of you are like, can I see my hands in the back? Is this on video? It's okay. We're broken people. Can we say this? Made whole by a loving God, but broken people. My favorite is always, because there's one that I know y'all are waiting for. We're going to skip right to it. You ready? Here it is. Thou shalt not murder. Never done that. Small problem. Jesus kind of called you out on the cross on that one. All of us are scoring a big fat zero. My daughter, just turned 9, is the most hysterical thing in the world. She loves to dance, is what she calls it. I call it spinning in circles very fast. That's what she does. She spins and spins and spins and spins and spins. And I remember VBS 2 years ago. I came home late Wednesday night. VBS was finally over. I was so excited. Life was good finally again. All the people laughing worked VBS recently. Turning in circles. And I walked in the door and I heard a scream at the top of her lungs. And I was like, uh-oh, what happened? And Kristen was there on the floor and Charlotte was in her lap and she was holding her elbow. And I was like, what's wrong? She said, I was spinning. Mommy called me and I was dizzy and I ran into the door frame. I went, oh, I'm sorry. Maybe that's horrible. But this, like, my daughter's not an overreactor. This was something happened. So very carefully, she wouldn't even let me touch her in any way. Every little touch made her elbow hurt. And I finally picked her up, kind of had to walk through the pain, went downstairs, went to the emergency care, got in there, found out that she had fractured both sides of her elbow together, like she had hit so hard that the two had slammed together. And I was like, I don't even know how you do that. But she did it. And I remember taking her in, and I remember the question when we put her elbow up on the x-ray. And she says, what is this going to do? I said, it's going to tell you what's wrong. You see, we have had this thought process about the Old Testament law, that it was a covenant with the people of God. It was. But Paul, as we're going to see here in a second, also in Hebrews and also in Galatians, is going to say something going, it was a covenant, but there was a promise made even before then. And that the covenant was made for the people, but it was meant to show them, because Paul's going to say this, he's going to say, it was meant to show you are false. It was meant to show you a better way to live. It was going to be a diagnostic. You see, this Old Testament law was going to show them, by the way, do not take the Lord's name in vain. But when you do, here's what you do. When you break this, this is what you do. Guys, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you can take even the New Testament concept, look back, and the premises are still there. And in the Old Testament, we see over and over when he says, don't do this, but when you do, here's what you do. Can you see that? You see, it's a lot like an x-ray machine. Do x-rays heal people? What do? They tell you what's wrong. Broken people. You and I, broken people. And let's be honest, if we didn't have laws, we would kind of do whatever we wanted, wouldn't we? Don't we kind of see that in general already? Even when we have laws. They're totally subjective. Now, speeding, anyone? So some of y'all are like, yeah, that's me. Totally subjective. Are those speed limit suggestions? It's like Pirates of the Caribbean. They're more like guidelines. It's not real. But they are. They're always meant to be. They're meant to show us what's wrong. They're not just guidelines. They're, if you want to live a holy life, you live this way. You follow these things. Now, if I'm totally honest with you, growing up as a kid, there were times where I bought in hook, line, and sinker to the idea that the law, and even the new law, because so often we mix them together at times, and we see the Bible as a whole, and we should, but we often miss the old covenant with the new covenant, and we mix those together, and it makes it feel like God is just a God who says don't a lot. Right? Don't do this. Don't do that. And it becomes this parent who's constantly scolding. And I remember the moments where I finally realized and was able to look at these things a little bit different. I want you guys to read with me real quick. We're going to read in Hebrews 8, and then we're going to go over to Galatians 3. And I'm going to read Hebrews 8, and if you'll just follow along, and then we'll dive into some more of this discussion together. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if we here on earth, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one to his neighbor and each one to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now flip over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 15. This is Paulson. He says this, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now here's the part that I want you to catch. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come, to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. If you've been here earlier on and you've heard some of the lessons, a lot of the other lessons, have you noticed how they all tend to tie together in a lot of ways? We talked about Jesus better than angels and how we've seen better promises and better covenant. What we see in the Old Testament is a beautiful covenant between God and the people of Israel. But I love the fact that Paul takes us back further and says, let me tell you about the promise that happened before the covenant. That promise says that there would be a Savior. And He's going to come, and it's Christ. 430 years before the law came, Jesus was the plan. The law was given because of transgressions. Because you and I were broken, sin was broken, and it was given us to guide us towards not just outward obedience, but to a deeper faith, a knowledge of God, an understanding of God. Because guess what? If you break the first law on the Ten Commandments, the rest are going to fall very quickly. In fact, all of them fall once you break the first one. All of them fall from there. I love the fact that we have the Old Testament, we have this old covenant that was meant to guide into a deeper faith. It's an invitation. Because if I've found out anything in this life as I've traveled a lot, is I've seen people over and over again make the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. And they keep going back, and the way the scriptures would say this, keep going back to empty wells where there's no life. There's no water. It's just dust. Looking for something more. And God, even from the beginning, even from His covenant to His people, is look, there's a beauty to the relationship that I've instilled in the marriage between a man and a woman. Just trust me. There's something wonderful there. There's an invitation into something deeper. Why in our culture would it be probably better for us to not have other gods? Have you ever tried to serve two masters? I dare say many of us have. How's that working out for you? It's not, is it? In fact, isn't it unbelievably hard if you're constantly trying to just make more money, more money, more money, because eventually you'll even notice that your own faith is no longer anything. You can't serve two masters. One will die. One will be put aside. One will be set aside. But Jesus, when you grasp this, and this is what I want to tie in and bring this all together here, that we can finish up talking about this. When we go back to the cultural concept where we have seen what I kind of opened up with talking about where we are today as a culture, I believe us to be in the twilight of the favor that we've often enjoyed. But I am not mourning her death. I have no desire to live any longer in places that deal with persecution and all sorts of things. I just don't. I've done it. I've been there. I've lost far too many brothers and sisters in Christ to prisons. I've lost far too many to death. I've lost far too many to illnesses and diseases that could have been easily treated had they been able to get the things that they needed. And I'm not talking about just hospital stuff. I'm talking about like they were stopped by the government from getting help for their needs so that they would die. I've seen that and experienced that far too often. I have a dear friend of mine that I didn't convert him. God did. A dear friend of mine that I worked with for years who, every time my phone rings, I try to answer, especially if it's a number I don't know, because he currently sneaks Christians out of North Korea. But when I met him, he was a 17-year-old murderer and rapist that ran a human trafficking ring. I've lost far too many to the perils of this world. But I dare say that's more what faith looks like than what some of us often experience. I dare say that the reason I don't mourn the falling of maybe the favor we have enjoyed is because I found that in persecution, you're going to find out who the Christians are real quick. And you're also going to have an opportunity to repent if you're not one of them. And I love that more than anything, because I cannot tell you how many times I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ come back after they bailed and watch as their other brothers and sisters in Christ who didn't, who counted the cost and took on that cost, stood together once and for all and welcomed them back and said, it's okay, the next time you'll be ready. The next time you'll be ready. Why is the new covenant that God has given us better than the one that we had before? Because it predates it. Jesus was always the plan. That a Savior was going to come. And He was going to show us something more beautiful. I love this land that we live in. I love everything about it. That's why I still choose to live here. But she is a mission field. And I know you guys in Idaho know that, don't you? And she is in need of a Savior. And so I hope that none of us have bought into the idea that our neighbors are okay because they're American or because they go to church. Because you see, behavior modification is something that the law, when misread, became a major part of the religious day. Was it not? In fact, doesn't Jesus come and He speaks predominantly to the religious leaders? Outward behavior modification, but no inward heart transformation. God has called us to a beautiful, beautiful life. The better covenant is one that is eternal. That's the joy. Faith in the Old Testament was still what saved you. Faith, do we see that? Over and over again, Abraham by faith, Enoch by faith. Over and over again, through Hebrews 11, we see faith. It wasn't their outward actions. Their outward actions were dependent on the fact that they trusted God. They lived it out. So is it actually outward action too? Absolutely. But it's when it comes from the heart. It's when it comes from, it's not, one of my favorite authors, begrudging submission. If I were to tell you, somebody come up, let's say somebody comes up and asks me, says, so how's marriage? What's marriage like? And I looked at them and went, well, you know, I made a promise. Do you think that's going to be a selling point for them? But instead, and I'll just answer honestly, my wife is my sanity. She is everything that is good and holy and righteous. She is joy in my life. It's the difference. And I can say that because I'll be honest, I mean it. She is. She's the one that texts me knowing what time I'm starting to speak and says, hey, love you, praying for you. Especially in light of the fact in the times in which we live. I am well aware, and I hope you guys understand this, but you may not have thought this, that we may be living in the generation that sees preachers arrested for the first time in our country for what they preach. Do we understand that? So can we all get on board with the fact that outward behavior modification, which is what a lot of the law in the Old Testament ended up doing, but without heart transformation was nothing. For us in this world, being an American and having the freedoms we have is wonderful and it's awesome and it's a blessing. But it's not that which brings salvation. You get to rest in the knowledge that God gave His Son for you that you might arise again. That you might have joy in tomorrow and hope in tomorrow and look on the future and go, whatever it brings, I will stand at the cross. Whatever it brings this way, I will stand here and say, okay, I'm a Christian. Whatever that means. Because Jesus was not just, well, better. He is everything.
and He is enough. Would you mind if we closed in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for each and every one of these young men, young women, these men, these women, these elders and deacons and preachers. And I'm just so grateful for their willingness to be here on a Friday afternoon. God, we're unworthy of Your love, but we are grateful for it. We are so grateful for Your love and Your compassion that You give us the grace and mercy that allows us to come before You. Give us the courage to stand up in this world. Help us to realize the way our world is changing and the fact that we do not need to be afraid if we are in You, but instead we can rest assured that You will guide us through the times ahead. That You will give us peace in a world of chaos. We ask all this, dear Son, Jesus' name. Amen.